I thought we were going to have this passage completed, and then I got to studying and preparing and planning, and we didn't even get halfway through it. Hallelujah, amen. As has been my custom in this study of Ephesians, we're not through Ephesians chapter 2, and we're in our 33rd lesson, so there, amen. And we'll see, amen. We're going to keep learning Ephesians. It's a great book of the Bible, I'm telling you. Just such a rich book. Let's stand if you're physically able. We'll read chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, this close of the chapter here. And Lord willing, we'll do an expository study tonight on chapter number 20, or chapter 2, verse number 20. Amen. And Ephesians chapter 20, I've never heard of that. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. Let's read responsibly. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. You read the even-numbered verses with me. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Father, please bless your word now in these brief moments we have. Thank you so much for the Needham family and, Lord, their ministry to Cameroon. Lord, we do pray for these requests that have been mentioned. We do pray that you'd break the stronghold of fear. We pray for that 10% and more of the tribe, and Lord, we pray for them as they have 68% of their support, that you would help them to be able to raise their support in your time and in your will and get them to the field. Lord, pray that you'd bless the word of God now to our hearts again. Conform us into your image from what we learned tonight. We pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated if you have your lesson there. In our last lesson, we began the study of the household of God. You find that phrase used there in verse number 19. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so we looked at that, examining the unified church of God, which God planned to include Jews and Gentiles. Remember here, he's writing to the Gentiles at Ephesus. In particular, the Jews thought that because they were the chosen people and because they were allowed to be in the inner court of the temple, that they were something more. And listen, God said it was from his plan that from all the ages that Jew and Gentile would be saved and be part of the church. So talking about the household of God. So Roman numeral number one is the household of God. We find three things in verse number 19. We find they were formerly foreigners. Try and say that five times fast. Amen. Formerly foreigners. If you look at verses 13 and 14, it says there, well, verse 12, really, it says, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So the Gentiles were formerly foreigners. But here it says in verse 19 that they are no more strangers and foreigners. Why? Because of what Christ did. Amen? Because of what Christ didn't just die for the Jew. Amen? Now it says that he came to the Jew first. Amen? He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now that's Jew and Gentile. Amen? And so Paul is speaking to the Gentiles here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, you were formerly foreigners, but now you're part of the household of God. But not only were they formerly foreigners, number two,
They were finally fellow citizens. We talked about how the temple, you had the inner court, which was for the Jew, and then you had the court of the Gentiles, that outer court. And here in our text, it says, he hath broken down that middle wall of partition that separated them. Amen. He said, you're finally fellow citizens. And along with that, number three, you're fully family. You're fully part of the family, amen. And we ended last week with, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in His blood, amen. That's it, amen. There's not going to be, and it says it over in Galatians, it talks about it in Colossians, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor Greek, nor bond, nor free, nor we could say nor black, nor white, nor brown, nor yellow, but all are in Christ, amen. Thank God we're not going to get to heaven on our pedigree. We're going to get to heaven because we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we have here the household of God, the household of God. But then, again, in Ephesians, the church is referred to by several illustrative and intimate metaphors. And we give three, okay? And we find three here in Ephesians. If you want to go back to Ephesians 1, you probably don't even have to turn a page there. But you can look at verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. We see this first illustrative metaphor. It says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his what? Body. Okay, he gives the illustrative metaphor as the church is like the body, okay? Secondly, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and really we could read all of this, it's great stuff, verses 21 through 33, but if you look at verses 32 and 33, we see something in regards to marriage, and I've said this a lot, through the years. One of the reasons why we can't give in on marriage, give in one inch, is because of what it represents. It represents Christ's relationship with His church. Amen. And it says there in verse 32 of chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. If you know this passage that it's speaking of, it's talking about the relationship between a husband and wife. And it says there, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The church is not only illustrated by the body, but it's also illustrated by the bride. The bride. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Amen. We are the bride of Christ. But then, thirdly, if you go back to our text in chapter 2, not only the body and the bride, but chapter 2, verse 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the, what's the next word, church? Building. Okay? So the church is referred to as a body. The church is referred to as a bride. The church is referred to as the building. And by the way, each one of those is a very... we could say it here, a very intimate relationship. Okay, the body, the cohesiveness of a body is very intimate, amen. The hand, when your tooth hurts, amen, I'll guarantee you if you've got a bad tooth tonight, your tongue is probably drifting up there towards that tooth. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I've had my share of bad teeth in my life. And I know that's what the tongue does. It's trying to provide relief because it's part of the body. You know, the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. Can the eye say, because I'm not the ear, then I'm not of the body? No, it's a very intimate relationship. It's the same, obviously, with a bride, very intimate relationship. But I submit to you that the most intimate of all the relationships that he gives to us is that of a building. Now, again, just think of these cinder blocks right here. This one depends on this one. Huh? Am I right? This one depends on this one. And look at them, they're all interlocked together. We learned that over in 1 Peter chapter 2. It talks about us as living stones. And later on in this passage, it talks about how fitly framed, amen, talking about that building, giving the illustration there. So number two, Roman numeral number two. So you have the bullet points there, the body, the bride, and the building. Roman numeral number two, the building of God, okay? God's building, the church. And we're not, now again, let me talk about this because we talked about this last night. We're not talking about here, he's not illustrating the physical building of the church where we meet. He's talking about the church members. And like literally, just imagine that this is Brother Boston, and this is Brother Sammons, and this is Mrs. Leonard, and this is Mrs. Case, and this is Pastor. But we make up the building. Okay, that's not talking about the actual building that we meet, but the building that Christ is building of us, okay? So the building of God. God's building, the church, like every other building, has some vital similarities, okay? And we give you 3 points here. We'll give a couple of sub-points, and I'd like to look up some of these scriptures. We have a little bit of time. First of all, every building, including the building of God, has a plan. Number one, has a plan, okay? If you go back in Ephesians chapter 1, we remember in that great first chapter of Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, okay, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. We talked about that all spiritual blessing starting in verse 3 and then going down through verse number 14, okay. God had a plan long before we ever were. Long before there ever was a church, God had a plan. And what was his plan? Verse 15, if you look at it again, of chapter 2, it says there, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. We talked about that. Again, Jew and Gentile, not just Jews, Jew and Gentile. That was God's plan long before we ever existed, was that the church would be one body. He would take the two, Jew and Gentile, and make them one, okay? So a plan. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Acts 2:23, it talks about Jesus Christ being crucified by the determinate counsel of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God is not up there flipping coins. Heads this way, tails this way. God has a plan. Now, I know, and had some fellowship time with a dear brother and sister before, I know there are times when it is not plain what his plan is. And it confuses us. It spiritually crosses our eyes, and sometimes it brings us to our knees, and sometimes brings us to tears even. But listen, our God is in heaven, and he has a plan. He has a plan, okay? So God's building, talking about us, the church, amen? There's a plan. Just like every building has. Listen, if you hired Brother Leonard to come in and build you a house, and Brother Leonard just, now he's got a lot of experience, but he just looked at it and said, you know, yeah, I think that should be good enough right there. If he doesn't have plans, I'd find somebody else. Now, again, I love Brother Tim, but he ought to have plans, amen? Literally. I mean, if somebody asked me to, when I was working in aerospace, they said, Pastor, we need this, we need this, 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 and this. And I'd say, where's the blueprint? Where's the blueprint? How am I going to find out if it's right? How am I going to find out what kind of steel it's made out of? Do you want it made out of corrosion resistant, or do you want it made out of, what do you want? Listen, God has a plan. God has a plan. Before the foundation of the world. You know, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Everything that God creates shows his planned handiwork. You know what you are, according to the Word of God? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Why? Because God didn't just say, whoops. He carefully had a plan and made us. Amen? And so, the plan. Every building has a plan. Every building has a pivotal cornerstone. A pivotal cornerstone, P-I-V-O-T-A-L, a pivotal cornerstone. Look at verse number 20. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We give you a couple verses there. Let's do a little chasing here. Go to Matthew chapter 21. And by the way, you know Matthew chapter 7 verses 24, 25 talk about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Amen? The rock. Look at Matthew 21, 42. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. It says there, after Jesus gave the parable of the householder, and you ought to read that, he says in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Jesus Christ is saying here that he is the chief cornerstone. He's the one, amen. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse number 10. And here, you remember the story of the chapter 3, of course, is the miracle of healing of the lame man. And it was such a confounding miracle that the Pharisees didn't know what to do. And so the Sanhedrin brought in Peter, and that was a mistake, amen, because in verse 9 he said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all people in Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so each building has to have a pivotal cornerstone. The building of God has the pivotal cornerstone. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is Jesus Christ whom we worship. He is the perfect one, amen. He is the one on whom our faith rests, amen. And so three things about that pivotal cornerstone, ABC. First of all, it's primary. The cornerstone is primary. It's laid first. There is no Christianity without Christ. I know there's a lot of things that pass as sects for Christianity today, but I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, there is no Christianity without Christ. There is a lot of people that get dressed up on Sunday and they put their collars backwards and wear robes and all that, and they think because of their formality that they shall be heard. I'm telling you this, ladies and gentlemen, it starts with Christ. He's primary. It really starts at salvation. Amen. We don't have salvation in Christ. He's not our chief cornerstone. And he's certainly not the chief cornerstone of the church when he is not allowed to be preeminent. So primary is laid first. Secondly, he's preeminent. He's preeminent. That pivotal cornerstone. All other stones rest upon the cornerstone. All other stones rest upon the cornerstone. It's preeminent. The cornerstone has to be right for all the other stones. If the cornerstone is off, all the building will be off. Now think about that in doctrine, ladies and gentlemen. If we get our doctrine off base on Jesus, all the rest of our doctrine goes astray. Amen. And that's why it's still a big deal in this church that Jesus Christ was virgin born. It's still a big deal that he lived a sinless life. It's still a big deal that he shed his blood willingly on an old rugged cross. It's still a big deal that he bodily arose. It's still a big deal that he ascended. It's still a big deal that he is going to return. Why? He's the cornerstone, amen. So it's primary, it's preeminent, it's principal. It sets the direction for all the other stones. The cornerstone does. So the building of God, just like other buildings, has to have some similarities. It has a plan. It has a pivotal cornerstone. And then thirdly and lastly tonight, it has a proper foundation. A proper foundation. If you're back in Ephesians chapter number 2, it says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." If you jump over to chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy," what? "Apostles and prophets by the Spirit." If you look at chapter 4, verse 11, we remember what God gave to the church at Ephesus. The Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now we know the office of apostle and prophet is done when this Bible was completed, amen? But at the time at Ephesus there, that these men of the New Testament, these apostles and prophets, if you have your sheet there, these men in the New Testament were entrusted with revealing the mystery of the unified church. Again, remember, a mystery in the Bible isn't something that's spooky. It's something that was concealed by God. It's something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. I've got a great book by Clarence Larkin, and it shows the mountain peaks of prophecy. And I don't know if you've ever seen that, Brother Case. I think it's his little booklet on the second coming. And it has the mountain peaks of prophecy in the Old Testament. And it has this man, and he's looking out. He sees all these mountain peaks. He sees the virgin birth in the Old Testament. He sees where Christ would be born. And between those mountain peaks, there's this huge valley. And it says the valley of the church that those prophets in the Old Testament didn't see. But here, these apostles and prophets in the New Testament were given that privilege to be able to reveal the mystery of the unified church and perfectly laying the foundation upon the chief cornerstone. It says there that they laid the foundation, amen, that the foundation, they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Again, on the cornerstone, amen, on the chief cornerstone, which is Christ, upon which all other believers are built upon. The proper foundation. How important it is. Thank God that God gave us those men. God gave us Paul and Peter. Amen? And the prophets there of that early church age to set it where, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we know what they said. It's even Peter's preaching. He said, "It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus." And I love what he said there in Acts chapter 4. He said, the chosen of God whom ye crucified and whom God raised from the dead. Amen. That's what you call personal application preaching right there. Amen. Said, you crucified him. You were the Jews that crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. He's the chief cornerstone upon which we build that foundation. We'll continue next week, amen, and in this study of the household of God, looking at verse number 21, talking about the building fitly framed. Amen. Father, thank you so much for, Lord, there's just so much in here. You know my heart. My goodness, time just gets away as we study these great texts of the Bible. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to truly understand what we're part of. We're part of the church, your bride, your body, and Lord, your building. Thank you that it's all because of your blood. Thank you that it's all because of you, all because of your sacrifice, all because of your love, all because of your redemption, that, Lord, we're even part of your wonderful building. Father, bless us now as we dismiss, and Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory. How about page 333?